Well, bless the name of the Lord. It is good to be here. I'd rather be here than the best hospital in Dallas. It is great to be in the presence. Although I got to tell you, this heat, man, y'all are under judgment. There must be sin in the Dallas area. This don't make no sense. It makes no, because this ain't going to be what's going to be happening in heaven. None whatsoever. I bring you greetings from Silicon Valley. I absolutely love your pastor. I spoke to him yesterday. He's out of town. He called me. He said, Pastor Brian, I heard the Lord used you mightily. I said, praise God. It was a good time. He said, I got one problem. They tell me you didn't have a jacket on. I said, is this my daddy? Like, is this... You know what I'm saying? So I said, well, yeah, this is how we roll in California. He says, that's not how we do in Texas. And, you know, I said, now, Conway, you're going to keep messing with me. I'm going to preach on legalism tomorrow at your church. But I absolutely, absolutely love him. If you have your Bibles, please meet me in James chapter 5. I just want to step in the flow of what God is speaking and depositing in this house and across all of our campuses here in the Texas area. I just want to continue to just talk about this series, about being found. And it's not so much about the destination, it's about the journey, and it's about the process. Can we have a Pentecostal moment real quick? I'm sorry, I know you introverts are not going to like me right now. Can you just turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, this ain't no shouting sermon. All right, all right. But it's going to be good for us. James chapter 5, pick me up in verse 7. Here we go. You ain't going to like the second word. Here it is. James writes, be patient. See, I hope you got it in during praise and worship. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being, here's that word again, patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, verse 8, be patient. Think he's trying to make a point? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Oh, I love this. Underline this phrase. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Oh, look at that. They got a little clock on me. Just notice this. 37 minutes and 25, 24, 23 seconds for the Holy Spirit to move. Okay, here we go. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain, synonym for patience, steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen, make note of this phrase, we'll land the plane here, the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I want to preach this morning from the subject, the precious pearl of patience. The precious pearl of patience. Now, Father, I pray that the seed of your word would fall on good ground, that it would take root, that it would bear much fruit. My aim this morning, God, is to not change anybody. That's not my role. I can't even change myself. But I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will take this word, will put shoe leather on your word, will show us how to apply it to our hearts and our lives so that we would leave here, Father, not just more informed, but we would leave here transformed into the image of your Son. Holy Spirit, do your work. Oh, and while you're at it, would you save someone's soul? Encourage hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the most unfortunate things that could ever happen to an oyster is to be minding its own business one day, and all of a sudden encounter a teeny tiny little grain of sand. Now, most of the times when this happens, when this grain of sand enters into this oyster is immediately able to locate the grain of sand and remove or expel it from off of its premises. But now, there are those very rare occasions where, try as this oyster may, it just can't get rid of this grain of sand. It's in times like that that this oyster has found itself in a situation it cannot change, in a circumstance it just can't get out of. And when this happens, this oyster, to quote a 90s urban poet, feels as if it's about to lose its mind up in here, up in here. Two or three of us remember that. It's at this moment where this oyster finds itself irritated, frustrated, exacerbated, in any other kind of unsanctified aided, because it can't get out of this situation. But it's also at this moment where this oyster falls back on one heck of a plan B. It's as if this oyster shrugs its shoulders. I know oysters don't have shoulders. Just work with me, please. And says to itself, if I can't get out of it, I might as well maximize it, make the most of it. So it locates this grain of sand and begins to coat it over and over and over again with a liquid substance that ladies, when it hardens, you pay top dollar for. A pearl. You know all a pearl is the fruit of a very frustrated oyster. Ladies, I want you to remember that next time you put on your pearls. Remember, you're wearing someone's bad day. But if there was no irritation, if there was no frustration, if there was no exacerbation, if there was no sense of, I'm about to lose it and go crazy, there would be no pearl. God has sent me all the way from Silicon Valley to tell you that no matter where you may be on the spiritual spectrum, whether or not you grew up in church, or if this is your first time in church and you wouldn't even call yourself a believer, God has an agenda, an assignment on your life. Your mom and daddy may not have planned on you being here. And one of the ways you know that, by the way, is if your closest sibling is a decade older than you, you was a surprise. But in the economy of God, there are no surprises. Psalm 139 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That we are created on purpose and for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship. Paul is writing in Greek, and the Greek word for workmanship is poema, from which we get the English word poem. We are his poem. And God has an agenda for your life. He wants to lift us up as a trophy of his grace, as a pearl of his great price. Boy, if I was in an old school AME church, cue the Hammond B3 organ right now. We taking laps around the building. Y'all better talk to me up in here. Makes me preach faster because I know you getting it. But now comes the un-American part of the message. Because all of us love the fact, make me a pearl, make me a pearl, make me a pearl. But our problem is, while we shout over the destination, we just don't want the journey. Because what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. There is no such thing as pearls without life's irritating, frustrating, exacerbating, I'm about to lose my mind, grains of sand. Our problem is we want to get to where we're going quick, fast, and in a hurry. And yet, if you could peruse God's kitchen, you would be shocked to discover that in God's kitchen, there are no microwaves. Only crock pots. Some of you young ladies just nodded your head like you know what a crock pot is. Come on now. So God says, Brian, you're here, but my will is to get you here. I want to get you, Brian, to a place of fall off the bone, succulent faith. But in order to get you there, I got to put you in my divine crock pot. Slow cook you. Put the lid on top of you. Put you in a situation the letters behind your name can't get you out of. Your social network can't fix. The amount of zeros in your bank account can't solve. And you're going to have to learn to lift up your eyes unto the hills from which cometh your help, knowing your help doesn't come from mama and daddy. It only comes from me. And you're going to have to learn, Brian, to be patient. Because the only thing worse than waiting on God is wishing that you had. So now we come to the book of James. If you're here at one of our campuses and you're new to the Bible, you need to know that James, his book falls within a genre of scriptures called the epistles. Most of the epistles are written by a guy named Paul. And if you will go, what's the difference between James's epistles and Paul's epistles? Theologians, especially Greek scholars, because the New Testament is originally written in a language called Greek, they tell us the difference is that James's epistle is filled with a lot of what we would call in Greek syntax and construction. They're filled with imperatives. The idea of an imperative is simply a command. James's letter is one command after another command after another. In fact, he opens up his letter with a command when he begins by saying, "Count it all joy when you encounter various trials." And now in our text, he comes out the gate with a command. He says, be patient. He's not recommending. He's not suggesting. He's not giving us tweetable advice to consider. It is as if James is grabbing you and I by the shirt collar and saying, I know you want to hurry up and get there. But the kingdom of God ain't no drive-through fast food chain. You're going to have to learn to slow your roll and be patient. This is as technical as this little lesson gets, but that phrase in English, be patient, it's actually one word in the Greek. It's a compound word, makrothumos, makrothumos. The prefix macro, it means long. Thumos, the root word from which we get the English word thermometer, that device we use to measure temperature and heat. Thumos means anger. So literally, makrothumos means to be in a situation that is testing your anger. It means to be long towards anger. It was the great theologian D.A. Carson who wrote in his wonderful book, Scandalous. He says, you know why we Christians never pray for patience? Because we are theologically astute and sophisticated enough to realize that embedded in the very request for patience lies another request, and that is, God, put me in something I do not like. You don't learn patience sitting in an air-conditioned cushion seat environment. You don't learn patience when the job's going well. You don't learn patience when your health is great. You don't learn patience in one of those rare seasons when your kids are actually being compliant. You don't learn patience when you and your spouse are doing well. You don't learn patience when the trajectory of your career is skyrocketing. Prosperity is a horrible teacher. You only learn patience when you wake up one morning and you feel a lump on your breast. And you go through a battery of tests and it reveals breast cancer. And you got to sit and go through chemo and surgeries and convalesce. Brothers, you only learn patience when you thought it was just a regular annual physical. Parenthesis. By the way, get your regular annual physical. Amen. And the doctor calls you back and says, your blood work looks a little funny, your PSAs are elevated, and you go in and realize that you have prostate cancer. And as the commercial says, life comes at you fast. Next thing you know, you're under the surgeon's knife, and there's radiation maybe or chemo. You only learn patience when you said, I do. You thought you could have kids on your own timetable. And here you are a half decade later dealing with infertility. While the crackhead down the street around the corner who cares nothing about Jesus is going into Planned Parenthood to get her third abortion. Can I be real in the house of the Lord today? You only learn patience when you're in that elongated season of singleness. And once again, you've been invited to be someone's bridesmaid, and you got to put on that hideous dress and stand at the altar. And I know what you're thinking. She ain't even as cute as me. Y'all so spiritual. Y'all so spiritual. I want to be careful because for you single people, marriage is not the end zone. While there are a lot of single people who wish they're married, a lot of married folk wish they were single. Don't you amen on that? You only learn patience when, no, you weren't that perfect parent. But you tried your best to raise that kid in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now that child is out in the far country, raising hell. And you've had to learn that the best parenting you could ever hope to do is not raising your voice and yelling, but it's on your knees crying out to God. You only learn patience when you get the pink slip. Laid off from the job. And here you are applying for other jobs, and you're at the point, if one more person tells me I'm overqualified, I'm going to go DMX up in here. Macrothumos. Crockpot. So what do I do, preacher? What do I do when I find myself in life's proverbial crock pot? I love what James says in the middle of verse 7. He says, here's what you do. Look to the farmer, he says. I love this. No farmer getting ready for harvest time looks at his barren field and then up at God and says, God, in the name of Jesus, I command corn. Corn in the name of Jesus. Shondo. You know that's not how it works. What does the farmer do? The farmer goes to his barren field and he sows and he sows and he sows and he cultivates and he plows and day in and day out and week out, sun up to sundown, backbreaking, exhausting work. And yet he does all this under this one basic premise: unless God sends the rain, my labor is in vain. Watch it now. So that the farmer teaches us that patience is never passive resignation. It is never me just sitting back going, waiting on you, waiting on you, waiting on you. No, no, no. The farmer does his something, looking to God to do his something, knowing that when God adds his something to the farmer's something, now we've got something. Of course, the preeminent New Testament example of this is Paul. Don't you understand that much of Paul's ministry took place within the crock pot? It's called prison. But Paul gets to prison, watch it now, and the first thing he does when he gets to prison, he goes, hey, do you all have a pen and a piece of paper? There's some letters I want to write to some churches that need to be encouraged. So he writes and he writes and he writes and he writes. And what's interesting, to the Philippians, he encourages them and tells them to have joy. Have you ever thought about that? Some of us have friends and family who are in jail, and when we go to visit them, the idea here is, how can I give them joy? How can I cheer them up? That's what free people try to do to those who are incarcerated. But in Philippians, you have the reverse. You have someone in jail writing free people. No, you cheer up. No, you have joy. Why? Because you can be in jail, but jail doesn't have to be in you. And in each of these letters, what do we see him doing? He says in each of these letters, I'm praying for you. From the crock pot, praying and praying and praying. And then to the Philippians, he tells us something else he does in the crock pot. He tells them, listen, I just want you to know, since I've been in jail, the gospel has gone forth throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. In other words, Paul says, I realize these guys are chained to me. We're stuck with each other. So I turn to my left and I tell him about Jesus. I turn to my right, I tell him about Jesus. Watch this. Paul refused to throw a pity party. I'm not saying you can't cry. I'm not saying you can't grieve. But at some point, you got to wake up and realize I'm here. How can I make the most of it for the glory of God? I lived in Memphis for years. I'm a Delta guy. And I lived in Memphis for years, and I had to go preach in Chicago. But since I'm a Delta guy, me being in Memphis, having to preach in Chicago, meant I had to first fly down south to Atlanta and change planes. In fact, in Memphis, we used to have a saying, the way to hell will have a layover in Atlanta. So I fly down from Memphis to Atlanta, and I got a tight connection, and we barely make it, and it's a little bit delayed, and man, I'm looking at my clock as we're flying into Chicago, and I'm like, man, this is going to be tight. I got to deal with traffic coming out of O'Hare, and I'm speaking that evening, and God bless the pilot. We get to Chicago, and God bless the pilot. God bless this pilot's heart. The pilot decided, unsolicited, to give us an aerial tour of the city of Chicago. We kept going around and around and around and around, and I'm getting frustrated. I'm wanting this pilot to land the plane. I got places to be. But at the same time, I realized what was going on. We were in what's called a holding pattern. The idea of the holding pattern is that the pilots are communicating with those who are in the aviation department, who sit up in a tower. They sit up high and look down low. They have access to information we don't have. And pretty much that holding pattern was not to frustrate me or exacerbate. It was for a reason. In fact, had they landed the plane on my schedule, we would have died. Ever felt like you've been in a holding pattern? You kept going around and around and around, and you're like, God, I want you to land this plane. I'm tired of this season. I want to get to where I'm going. You need to know God sits up high and he looks down low. He sees what you can't see. He knows what you don't know, and you're going to have to learn to be patient. Oh, I love this. Verse 9, James says, oh, while you're in your holding pattern, do not grumble. I told you, Wiz, ain't no shouting sermon. Come back next week. Come back next week. Here is James. He's writing, watch it now, to ethnic Jews who have recently come to faith in Jesus Christ. And these ethnic Jews, I guarantee you, when they're reading this for the first time and they see the phrase, do not grumble, they're thinking back to their foreparents in the Exodus event. God shows up to them and he says, look, you've been in your holding pattern in Egypt. I am now setting you free, holding patterns over. You're going from Egypt to the promised land. Do you know how long that journey was supposed to take? It was supposed to take 6 weeks. But it ends up taking 40 years. Why? Murmur, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. So God says, oh, we got an attitude problem here. So because you have an attitude problem, we're going to keep doing laps around Mount Sinai. We were supposed to be there 39 years and 46 weeks ago. I wonder how many of us God's saying, this wasn't supposed to last that long for you. We were supposed to be out of this days ago, weeks ago, months ago, but you keep grumbling. See, I hope you see, grumbling ain't cute. Like when I was dating and I took a girl out and she complained the whole time, nothing in my heart says, oh, I want to take you out again. You know what Proverbs says? I just read this morning. Proverbs says, brothers, better to live on the corner of a roof, not in your man cave, on a corner of a roof, than in a house with a quarrelsome, that is, grumbling wife. This is a rhema word. I didn't give it last night. Some wife needs to know, nagging ain't going to make him do it. Brothers, don't clap too hard. Don't clap too hard. And if I can just talk for a moment to some of you seasoned saints. The church doesn't need old people. It needs patriarchs and matriarchs. There's a difference. You know in the Bible what a patriarch and a matriarch is? It is a seasoned saint who leveraged the odometer of their walk with Jesus to invest down in future generations. Seasoned saints, young people should be beating down your door. And you should be holding court at the local McDonald's or breakfast spot with young people lined up just wanting to glean pearls of wisdom from you. But for some of you, no one's asking to spend time with you. And it's because your landscaping is off. You are filled with bitterness, with grumbling, with complaining. And no one wants to be around you because you are a perpetual grouch. I sat with a seasoned saint in my office. Her son had just gotten married. She was not happy. I said, Mother, what's going on? She said, she done messed up my Christmas card. I said, I beg your pardon? She said, for years, every spring break, we go to the same place on spring break. Wednesday of that week, we all put on white linen. We go down to the beach just as the sun is setting. The photographer comes out, takes our picture, and that picture now becomes our Christmas card. But this heifer, I mean, this woman, don't want to go on the spring break trip with us anymore. And I'm saying to myself, I wouldn't want to go on it with you either. But you know, as a pastor, you can't say everything you're thinking. Have joy. Don't grumble. A buddy of mine just got installed as the youngest pastor in the history of this church that he's serving, and I was so excited. I sat down with him a couple months later and said, man, how's it going? He said, how's it going? He said, I need to be doing about 10 funerals. It'll be going really well. sometimes think church folk have the market cornered on grumbling and complaining. You never send the encouraging note. You never send the encouraging email. The only time pastors hear from you is when you got a problem. And it's problem, 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 problem. Let me tell you what we pastors sometimes think. You got options. And I'll recommend you. I promise you I will. I'll lie to the next pastor and tell him how wonderful you are. You know, we laugh and joke about this. But if you read the Exodus event, you understand grumbling is no laughing matter to God. You know, when the spies come back with their report and the children of God start to grumble, God says, that's it. Those 20 years and older who've seen my goodness, you're not getting in. I'm just going to wait you out. And they never made it to their destination because of their attitude. Why is grumbling so egregious to God? You must not be a parent. The same reason it ticks you off when your kids murmur, grumble, and complain with you. Because the basic message of grumbling is, I know better than you. Don't grumble. That's why he says, have joy. And as long as there's Jesus, there's room for joy. And then he ends by saying these words. He says, verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. My youngest son's a baller. Kid can really play. In fact, he's playing in Oakland today in a tournament. Wish I could be there. Kid is phenomenal. He got a scholarship to play at one of the top schools, and absolutely great. In fact, around our house, we call him RP, retirement plan. When this kid was a little something, his room has always been covered in posters. There's Michael Jordan, train up a child in the way he should go. There's Kobe Bryant, parenting fail. There's Steph Curry. There's times when I would just kind of stand at the doorway of his room there, and I'd watch him. Even as a little boy, I see him now just kind of looking at these posters, gleaning inspiration. Then he'd take his ball, go outside and shoot some baskets. These posters would inspire him to what he could become. They would inspire him towards a better future and make him work hard in his present. You know what James is saying? When you find yourself in life's crock pot, you have some patience posters. They're called the prophets. Sit with them. Yeah, talk to your girlfriends. Yeah, sit with a therapist if you need. But at the end of the day, get in your word. Sit with these prophets. They teach us what patience looks like. Learn Ezekiel. God says, Ezekiel, my people keep going in and out of relationship with me, but they need to know that when they are faithless, I am faithful, that I am patient with them, that I am the immutable, that is the unchanging God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm patient with them. And parenthesis, you need to know you are here today because of the patience of God. If God ever got impatient with you, you're done. Your life hangs by a single solitary thread, the patience of God. Would you just glance at the rearview mirror of your journey in life and all the foolishness we've done? And what has God done? I'm patient, I'm patient, I'm patient, I'm patient. So what does God tell Ezekiel? I want to teach my people how patient I am with them. Strip down naked, leave your loincloth on, lay on your side, don't move. How long, Ezekiel says? 390 days. There's Hosea. God says, Hosea, I'm trying to teach my people that again, when they're faithless, I'm faithful. I want you to marry this girl named Gomer. In the words of Rick James, this ain't the kind of girl you'll take home to mama. She's a prostitute. Chapter 3, verse 1. And when she fails and messes up, I need you to do to her what I do to you and my people every day. Go again and go get her. Patience. Then he says, there's the number 23 of patience. I don't mean LeBron James. Michael Jordan of patience. His name is Job. He says, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job. Here's a man who loses all of his money, all of his businesses, goes to a funeral with 10 caskets, each casket holding one of his kids. Parents aren't supposed to bury children. Covered from head to toe with boils. A wife saying, curse God and die. And what does he say in Job chapter 19? While in the crock pot, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. See, friends, when going through tough times, always let what you know about God trump how you feel. Never let your feelings get behind the steering wheel of your life. They make great passengers, horrible drivers. And then he ends by saying, you have seen the purpose of the Lord. You don't have to spend a day in seminary to figure out what he's saying here. What you're going through, friends, has a purpose. It's not haphazard. It's not by coincidence. It's not by accident. It's by divine providence. There's a purpose to the cancer. There's a purpose to the wayward child. My wife and I spent 5 years at St. Jude's Children's Hospital. There's a purpose. Growing up, my mama had an annoying habit. She had a little annoying hobby called cross-stitching. Anybody hear cross-stitch? Cross-stitching involves taking a piece of cloth and weaving threads in and out of it. I call this annoying because Mama would always cross-stitch on the sofa, and I'd always observe her cross-stitching sitting at her feet, which means I would watch her cross-stitch from the bottom up. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody cross-stitch from the bottom up, but all you see is dangling threads. No rhythm, no rhyme, no reason. And I'm down south. This idiom works here. It don't work in California. But there were times I'd watch my mom sit there for hours, and it would seem as if Mama's cheese had slid off her cracker. And I remember being a little boy one time going, Mama, Mama, why do you do this? For hours, all I see are dangling threads, no rhythm, no rhyme, no reason. She just smiled and patted on the sofa next to her and invited me to sit down next to her. And when I sat down next to Mama, I no longer saw things from the bottom up, but now I saw from Mama's perspective, from the top down. And what I saw blew my mind. There was an image being formed. There was beauty. There was purpose. There was rhythm. There was rhyme. There was reason. And years later, reflecting on this, it struck me that the fundamental problem with life is the problem of perspective. We only see it from the from the bottom up. There are times in which life seems to have no rhythm, rhyme, or reason, only dangling threads. And there are times, if we're honest, that it seems as if God's cheese has slid off his cracker. But God says, oh, child of God, if you, while in the crock pot, could only sit down next to me, you would see that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Oh, be encouraged today. Nothing you go through is by accident. God is up to something in your life. Sometimes we hear the word of God and we go, that was a good word, but it's not where I'm at right now. So we put it on layaway and go get it another time. Sometimes we hear God's word, and it's what we would call a word in season. It's right where I'm at. All across our campuses, if you were to say, Pastor, that was a word in season for me, because right now I'm in the crock pot. I want to pray for you. If that's you, would you just stand to your feet? I'm in the crock pot right now, Pastor. I'm in the crock pot right now. At our other campuses, I want to turn it over to the campus pastor and encourage you all to pray. But I want to pray for you right now in this room. Prayer is not a spectator sport. So I want to encourage you, if you're seated, you have freedom to stand with someone maybe near you who's standing. Stretch a hand towards them, however the Spirit of God moves. But would we just pray for our brothers and sisters who are in the crock pot? Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless you. I don't know what the situation they're going through is, but I call on one who does. I don't know if it's a health crisis, a financial crisis, a relational crisis. I don't know if it's a barren womb. I don't know what it is, Lord God, but I love what Psalm 8 says. Psalm 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? So God, we begin this prayer by saying that you know. You know about the pain. You know about the frustration. You know about the irritation. You know that we're about to lose it. You know, God. You know, sometimes, Lord God, when I find myself going through, I wonder, do you even know? Yet Jesus says in Matthew 6 that, God, you know so much that not a single sparrow falls to the ground without you knowing. But this is the part that blesses me. Psalm 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? So not only do you know, but God, you care. You care about my pain. You care about my finances. You care about the barren womb. You care about my marriage. You care about that wayward child. You care about the health. You care. If you're in the crock pot, would you just put your hand over your heart and just say these words, God cares. We rebuke the enemy right now who attempt to tell us that God doesn't care. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You care. So I end this prayer, Lord God, by quoting the words of your son, Jesus, not the words of a televangelist, but the words of your son, Jesus. This isn't prosperity preaching. This is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. So I'm just throwing that back on you. So here's what I'm asking. Cure the cancer. Bring back the wayward child. Give the job. Replenish the finances. Impregnate the barren womb. Step into that situation. I ask it right now in the name of Jesus. But in the meantime, in between time, while we wait, Spirit of the living God, strengthen us to be what you've called us to be, and that is to be patient. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
was a great word. Great word. A couple quick things, and then I'll dismiss you out of here. Tuesday night, Dream Team. So every one of you who serves here or wants to serve here, 7 p.m., right here, a couple sign up for the conference. Singles who want to come hang out at the conference, come hang out and serve with us and volunteer, and you can peek in on what's going on with the couples as well. We'd love to have you be a part of what's going on here. And then our prayer team will be up front when I dismiss you. And so if there's anything that God spoke today that you want someone to pray and stand with you in prayer for, I'd invite you to come forward as well. So thank you for being here. You're dismissed.
Still make mistakes, but you have new mercy for me every day.